In the end of the third parak of Maseches Nida, the Gemara tells us that throughout the 9 months of pregnancy, an embryo is taught the entirety of the Torah by a Malach Elokim. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz once asked that if we are instructed to show the utmost of respect and reverence for great Talmidei Chachamim, we stand up when they enter the room and we do everything to show that we honor the great knowledge and accumulation of Torah that they have amassed, why don't we stand up as well for a pregnant woman upon seeing her enter a room? If in fact this woman carries a child who has learned and mastered all of the Torah, Torah Hanigla, Torah Hanister, Torah Shebichsav, and Torah Shebalpeh, Mishnayis, Gemara, Rishonim, Achronim, and everything else there is to know while learning with a heavenly angel, should we not stand up for such an individual as well? What greater master of Torah is there than a child in the womb? So why don't we show our deepest respect and reverence for an embryo like we would for a renowned Talmud Chacham? Reb Chaim Shmulevitz suggested that yes, it is true that this child might have a mastery of the entire Torah. Yes, in fact, there is no area of Torah that he is not fluent and familiar with. But how did the child get all of this? None of it came through any effort or hard work on his part. Everything was delivered to him from a heavenly angel. And Torah that is studied and amassed without any effort does not deserve our respect. We respect the great Talmud Chacham not only for the Torah that they represent, but for the great challenges and struggles that they had to overcome to reach and attain the levels that they succeeded to acquire in their Torah study. In last week's Parsha, Parshas Toldos, Rashi quotes a Medrash that each and every time Rivka passed a house of idol worship, Esav attempted to leave her womb and join the group of churchgoers, and while passing a house of Torah study, Yaakov wished to exit and join the illustrious group of devout and pious Torah scholars. When thinking more carefully about Yaakov's desire to leave his mother's womb, the Chasam Sofer as well as the Belzer Rav point out that it would seem to be a grave mistake on Yaakov's part to want to leave his mother's womb in light of the Gemara Nida that we just mentioned. Throughout the 9 months of pregnancy, Yaakov was being taught the entire Torah by a heavenly angel. Why then would Yaakov opt to lose out on this extraordinary opportunity to study Torah with a malach and join a group of mere mortals who were studying Torah in a local Beis Medrash on earth? Why would he choose to leave the luxury and pleasure of this incredible paradise to enter the house of Torah study in this world? Isn't it a far more exhilarating experience to spend time studying Torah with a heavenly angel in the womb? Perhaps the idea is that yes, the study of Torah with an angel is the most pristine and unadulterated Torah that one can ever have. Yes, it might be a most incredibly inspiring and uplifting experience for each and every one of us, but it all comes without any personal investment or expenditure on our part. Yes, Yaakov may have been living in paradise while studying Torah in the womb, but nothing can compare to the feelings of personal accomplishment and achievement which come as a result of one's own internal struggle, toil, effort, and personal hard work. That is far more gratifying and rewarding to us. Being handed all of the Torah by a malach is nice, but it is far less fulfilling than arriving at all of it, or even a part of it, on our own, through our personal journey, navigating through the struggles of our own lives. Rav Chaim Volozhiner writes that he was told by his revered Rebbe the Vilna Gaon that if one davens with extreme levels of kavana, one can merit a heavenly malach coming down in a dream at night and revealing the secrets of Torah to him in his sleep. Rav Chaim Volozhiner then asked instinctively to his Rebbe, "So Rebbe, please teach us some of the secrets that you have learned in your life from a malach at night. I'm sure you must have had some of these encounters. And we, as your devoted and dedicated Talmidim, would like to learn from these secrets that you were blessed to have been given in your sleep." And the Vilna Gaon responded to his Talmud of Chaim Volozhiner that each time a malach came to him in his sleep, he respectfully declined the offer. "I had no interest," said the Vilna Gaon, "in learning Torah that way. I didn't want to hear the secrets from an outside source. I wanted to come to everything in the Torah on my own, through my personal hard work, through my own energies and efforts that I extended for Torah throughout my life." Life, as we know, is all about our personal sacrifices. It is the prolonged narrative of our own struggles. It is about the work and the investments that we are willing to make. That is the joy and fulfillment that we get out of life. And that is precisely where the feelings of accomplishment emanate from us as well. In Parshas Chayisara, the Torah recounts in very descriptive detail Eliezer's quest for an appropriate wife for Yitzchak. In the middle of that story, the Pasuk says that Eliezer suddenly sees something and rushes toward Rivka. Vayar, vayaratz ha'eved l'krasa. Rashi comments that Eliezer watched an incredible miracle transpire. The water from the deep underground well suddenly rose up to Rivka. She didn't have to bend over or extend herself at all to draw the water on her own. The water simply came to her without her needing to put forth any effort. When considering this comment of Rashi, it would seem strange that in the very next few psukim, we are told that Rivka indeed worked painstakingly to draw the water for Eliezer and his entire flock of animals. If in fact miracles happened for this very young and special girl Rivka, why did they not happen for her as well when it came time for her to service Eliezer and his animals? One would imagine that providing water for Eliezer and all of his camels was a far more difficult task than simply drawing the water for herself. So why then did she not experience miracles at that point as well? The Kedushas Levi suggests that although Rivka was indeed a great tzaddikas who had miraculous experiences happening to her throughout her life, when Rivka is given the opportunity to do a mitzvah, to help out an individual who is in need, she would never allow a miracle to take the place of her personal hard work. Yes, for her own needs, she saw nothing wrong with relying on a miracle. Indeed, she was an incredibly righteous woman who was deserving of divine miracles. But when it came time for her to help somebody else, she would never opt for the easy way out. She knew that the feelings of personal satisfaction from performing a mitzvah on her own would be far more rewarding to her than allowing for a miracle to do it on her behalf. This was the great Rivka Imenu. This is our great mother, our matriarch, a woman who understood the value of effort, of exertion, and of personal application and action. This was our illustrious father Yaakov as well, an individual who already in the womb preferred the hard work, even at the expense of a heavenly Malach Hashem Tzavakos. In the opening psukim of this week's parsha, Yaakov Avinu is described as a fugitive, trying to avoid an imminent attack of revenge by his brother Esav. The Torah then tells us that Yaakov suddenly reaches Har HaMoriah, the sacred mountain which had previously been used for Akedas Yitzchak. And there Yaakov davens Mariv, and then falls into a deep sleep. In his sleep, Yaakov has a dream and a nevuah in which a few groups of malachim are present, and this dream offers Yaakov Avinu a glimpse into the inner workings of the Ribbono Shel Olam's world. Yaakov suddenly wakes up and proclaims, Achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, v'anochi lo yadati. Indeed, this is a holy and consecrated place. This is an area which is endowed and deeply saturated with God's presence. Had I known, said Yaakov Avinu, im yadati, lo yashanti b'makom kadosh kazeh, I would never have chosen this as a place to go to sleep. It is too heavily saturated with holiness. I cannot use such a place as a place for sleep at night. Rav Kook asks, did Yaakov Avinu forget that this very sleep on this sacred mountain is what brought him to the greatest heights he had ever acquired in his life? Did Yaakov Avinu not realize that sleeping in this consecrated place is what enabled him to have a dream which gave him the deepest insights into the inner workings of the world? Had Yaakov Avinu chosen to sleep somewhere else, he would never have had these most extraordinary revelations. So why then is Yaakov's response, V'im yadati lo yashanti b'makom kadosh kazeh? Had I known what Har HaMoriah was, I never would have chosen to sleep here. Who would ever give up on such an incredible opportunity to get divine revelations from the Shekhinah itself? And Rav Kook suggests that perhaps one can say, an entirely different understanding to these words of Yaakov Avinu in our parsha. Yaakov Avinu is the child of Rivka Imenu, who, as we said, did not allow for a miracle to take the place of her own effort while trying to help Eliezer at the well. Rivka worked hard to attain the spiritual levels she had acquired in her own life, and her son, Yaakov Avinu, is the one who wished to leave his mother's womb, although it meant sacrificing his luxurious time with a heavenly malach, because he wanted to study Torah and arrive at its deepest levels of understanding on his own. And this is the very same Yaakov Avinu in our parsha, who has no interest in taking any shortcuts. After receiving the divine and deep revelations in his dream on Hara Maria, Yaakov Avinu's immediate response is, "Had I known that I would be granted this exposure in a dream, I never would have chosen to sleep here in the first place, because I would have rather worked hard in my life and arrived at these deep levels of understanding through my own hard work and my own struggles." This is the great lesson of Yaakov Avinu, that there is no such thing as shortcuts or alternatives for us in our lives. And even when one thinks he has arrived at a shortcut, there will not be the same level of satisfaction from taking such a route. Our greatest pleasure and our delight comes from the routine, from the drudgery, and from the accomplishments that we work so hard to achieve. Rav Hirsch comments on the psukim in the beginning of Parshas Noach that there was a striking change in the world after the Mabul occurred. Suddenly, there were designated seasons, the psukim tell us, in the world. It seemed that there used to be an entire year of summer weather, but now, in the post-Mabul era, there were designated climates and seasons that were put into place. And Rav Hirsch explained that this year-round summer feeling is not something that was positive for society at all. When life is too easy and people have too much time on their hands, when society is too relaxed, society also seems to deteriorate at the same time. During Noah's lifetime, life was easy. People had too much free time on their hands, and as a result, the world completely fell apart and deteriorated. A young yeshiva boy once penned a letter to the Chazon Ish, complaining that he didn't feel any joy in the performance of his own mitzvahs. The Chazon Ish responded a cryptic response with a beautiful suggestion. "My dear young friend," said the Chazon Ish, "I suggest that you purchase a beged suitable for tzitzis, and then tie the tzitzis strings by yourself after learning through all of the halachos of Hilchos Tzitzis. When you will wear those tzitzis, which you have assembled with your own hands, you will experience the deepest sense of joy in your mitzvahs, because there's nothing to us that is as enjoyable as our hard work and our personal investment." Chazal tell us, as we know, "Mishenichnas Adar marbim besimcha." This obligation is one which we do not find in any other month of the year. Even in the months of Nisan and Tishrei, in which our most joyous Yomim Tovim fall out, Pesach and Sukkot, what is it about the Chodesh Adar that causes us to be happier than in any other month, even than the month in which we gain freedom and independence from the land of Mitzrayim? Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milublin suggests that the miracles that led to the Yom Tov of Pesach were indeed the most extraordinary miracles, but they were brought about completely by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. As we say on Pesach night, Lo al yedei malach, velo al yedei shaliach. The experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim was absolutely spectacular, but it happened solely through the hand of the Ribono Shel Olam. Hashem yilachem lachem, va'atem tacharishun. You stand back, and the Ribono Shel Olam will do everything for you on the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim. In the Nes of Purim, however, Hashem's involvement was hidden. The Purim story was intricately involved with Mordechai and Esther and the Jewish community at the time. The victory was solidified when we killed the sons of Haman. The success of Purim is one which came about through our efforts and our involvement. Thus, the successful culmination of the Purim story brings us to the highest levels of the most pervasive happiness one can imagine. Chazal tell us in Meseches Yevamos, "Aydi de Asya Midrasha Chavivale," the halachos that the Chachamim arrived at through their own extrapolation of an explicit pasuk in Chumash are particularly beloved to them, more so than the psukim in Chumash themselves. Torah Shabbal Peh is more beloved than Torah Shabbichsav, because Chazal needed to put work into figuring out the drushas, as opposed to the easy reading of the Chumash itself. After trying to deal with the shock and sorrow of the horrific tragedy in Har Nof this past week, I was thinking that Eretz Yisrael for us has been the ultimate gift of kindness that the Ribbono Shel Olam could have ever given us. But our sacrifices throughout the years that we have had this incredible gift of Eretz Yisrael, our sacrifices, as painful, as horrific, as gruesome, and as demanding as they are to the entire Jewish people, all make us appreciate the gift and the land that we have struggled so hard to keep even more deeply and more profoundly than ever before. Eretz Yisrael is one of the four areas that we are told is Nikne B'Yisurim, and we have suffered enough in these most painful and devastating challenges. But at the same time, it also brings us to an even deeper and more meaningful appreciation for this great gift of Eretz Yisrael. It does not come easy, and it never has come easy, but this very reality is what makes us love it from our core essence. May this grave tragedy indeed serve to us as the very last struggle that we need to endure. And may we celebrate this abounding bracha of Eretz Yisrael that the Ribbono Shel Olam in His kindness has granted us with the most overwhelming feelings of joy and satisfaction in the years to come. Amen. V'chein yehi ratzon.